Let's see. We are in Exodus chapter 5 this evening. So if you want to open up your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 5, I want to begin, though, with a question. Why do things go wrong when I'm trying to do what's right? Am I the only one who's ever felt that? Yeah, I am. Okay. Well, have a good night. You obviously don't need to hear from me. You know, if you're like me, which by the grace of God, hopefully you're not, but if you are, I'm sure you've experienced moments where you're praying, you're reading the Bible, you're doing what you feel you should do, and yet things just are not working out as you expect that they should. We are so conditioned to think along the lines of works produce results, that when I do certain things, then corresponding things should happen. If I do right, I should be blessed. And if I do wrong, I should be judged. You know, sometimes good actions do produce good results, and bad actions do produce bad results. But there are other times when we do wrong, and yet it seems that God is blessing us in spite of our failures. And then there are times when we're doing the right things, yet, as the saying goes, no good deed goes unpunished, and things will go from bad to worse. You might think, well, I'm reading the Bible and praying every day, I'm in fellowship, and I'm not even gossiping, and I'm tithing faithfully, and I'm involved in service, yet why are things falling apart? If you've ever had those thoughts, let me just encourage you by saying you're in good company, because such was the case with Moses. He was in the very, very center of God's word and God's will, yet things went from bad to worse. The great lesson in Moses' trial is not how to change the curses into blessings, but in how to deal with those times when things are not going as we expect. How do we deal with those times? As you remember from our study in Exodus, or if you haven't been with us, hopefully you've read it, after a 40-year hiatus, when he was 40 years old, fled Egypt because his adopting grandfather, Pharaoh, wanted to kill Moses because Moses had killed an Egyptian and tried to hide him in the sand, and the deed was known. Well, he fled to Midian, was there for 40 years. At this time, he's married, and he's watching his father's sheep, and he's just as happy as a clam to just live there and content. You know, he's out of sight, out of mind, living the dream, you know. It's the easy life, and it's then that the Lord appears to him in the burning bush, and God calls him to return to Egypt and to lead Israel out of their bondage, and Moses was reluctant. But then God armed Moses with some promises. If you look at chapter 3, verse 12, the first part of it says, the Lord says to Moses, so he said, I will certainly be with you. And really, that's all we need to know. If God is calling us to something, and as long as we know that the Lord is with us, that's all we need to know. We don't need to know how. We don't need to know what, where, when. All we need to know is if the Lord is with us, we're going to be fine. But that wasn't enough for Moses because he didn't want to go. And so look down at verse 20. God armed him with this additional promise. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. So he is armed with God's promises, but he is also armed with God's power. Look at chapter 4 in verse 2. The Lord said to him, and Moses again, he's complaining, but I don't really want to go. And how will they really believe that you sent me? And so the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, it's a rod, or it's a stick, you know, a large stick. And he said, cast it to the ground. So he cast it to the ground, and it became a serpent, which kind of alarmed Moses. And Moses fled from it. I'm sure I would be a little taken aback if I threw a stick down and it became a snake. And then the Lord, you know, Lord says to Moses, now reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And Moses is like, oh, you got to be kidding me. No, I'm not touching that snake, you know. But then he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. So stick to snake and snake to stick. That's a pretty cool trick right there. And God says the reason he gave them that sign, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom, kind of do the Napoleon thing, your hand in your cloak. And then put his hand in his bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And the Lord says, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again, drew it out of his bosom. Behold, it was restored like his other flesh. And the Lord said, and then it shall be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, the stick to snake, the stick again, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. As we read last week, Moses came to the leaders. He showed them the signs. And in chapter 4, verse 31, so all the people believed. Now again, these are the Jews, the Israelites, the slaves. All of them believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Well, things right at this point, they are going according to plan. But then the train was derailed. It got ugly in a hurry. In verses 1 through 13, Pharaoh says, God means nothing to me. You know, keep in mind, we're in a world, and the world has that very same attitude. God means nothing to them. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. So he uses the word Lord. You might notice in your Bibles, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is known as a tetragrammaton, the YHVH in Hebrew consonants. God originally, back in, I believe it's Genesis chapter 4, where we read, and at that point, people began to call upon the name of the L, capital L-O-R-D, YHVH. So they knew the name of God way back then, but somehow, some way, as time went on, the people stopped pronouncing the name of God. The Jews felt that his name was so holy that it should never be uttered with sinful lips. And so instead of writing out his name, they adopted the tetragrammaton, just the consonants out of the name. And whenever the Jews would read in the scripture this capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, they would bow their heads and say, the name, giving reverence to God. Some people think that his name was Jehovah, but they're wrong, because the Hebrews don't have the J sound. So whenever you get a knock on the door and they say, hi, we're the true people of God, we are the Jehovah's Witnesses, you can say, well, you can't be, because you don't even know how to pronounce his name. You're wrong with his name, therefore you're most likely wrong. Well, they are wrong with their doctrine. It might have been Yehovah, because J's are pronounced likewise, Yehovah. Some people say Yahweh, and that's a good guess as well, but we don't know. So here Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh, and they say, Yahweh, or Jehovah, God of Israel, says, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Now, this was a name of a deity that Pharaoh and his people had never heard before. Now, they had many different gods. There was Ra, the sun god, Apis, the bull god, and there was the Nile River god and goddesses, and they had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of gods. Pharaoh himself viewed himself, and the people also viewed him, as a god in human flesh. And so there was no end of the gods that they had, but they had never heard of Yahweh, or Jehovah, the God of Israel. And so now here comes Moses, and he's a new God. And Pharaoh probably looked at his wise guys and said, you ever heard of this God? Like, no, we never heard of him. And so now they come to him with this unknown God, in the name of the unknown God, and they say, and notice the request. It wasn't, hey, set us free, we're out of here. It began with a reasonable request. A very, you know, we've been your slaves now for 400 years. All we're asking for is a week off. We want to go hold a feast to the Lord in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, verse 2, who is Yahweh? Who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, nor will I let Israel go. You know, he probably thought, well, if he is indeed a God of the Hebrew slaves, how powerful can he be anyway? Because I rule over them. And so I am a God more powerful than the Hebrew God. And so why should I listen to him, you know? That's probably his thinking at this time. No God of the Hebrew slaves is going to tell me what to do. Though Pharaoh didn't know the Lord, didn't know Yahweh, yet Yahweh would soon make himself very well known to Pharaoh. Pharaoh learned the hard way that whoever is against the one true and living God, against the Lord Almighty, whoever's against him is going to suffer greatly. But Moses and Aaron, in talking with Pharaoh, verse 3, they said, well, the God of the Hebrews has met us. Look, we've heard directly from him. Please let us go 3 days. They're saying please. It's a nice request. Please let us journey into the desert. Go 3 days journey into the desert, sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. Look, it's to your benefit, Pharaoh, that you let us go, because if you don't, then our God is going to strike us with pestilence and a sword, and thus your slave workforce is going to suffer. Let us go, and you will be blessed in the long run. The king of Egypt said to them, and by the way, King Pharaoh, same man, just using different titles here, said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? What's the big idea, pulling them away from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now. That was one of the Egyptians' fears, by the way, that the Jews were increasing in number, and they were afraid that the Jews would get to the point of realizing, hey, wait a minute, we're more in number than they are. Let's take over. And at this point, they could have. But God didn't want them to take over the land of Egypt. God had a land for them, a promised land, a much better place. Just like, you know, some Christians want to take over. There's more of us than them. No, well, I believe that God would want us to long for a heavenly habitation whose maker and builder is God. And so as far as Christians rising up to overthrow the government, I don't really think that's our call. Instead, we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, if some Christian does run for office, Christian politician, that can't happen. But should it happen, they will have my vote. And I will vote righteousness, or the least unrighteous. But my hope is not in things getting squared away here. It's on eternity and the Lord coming back. That is going to be the answer. Until then, man, good luck. So please let us go. And look, the people are many now. And you make, and Pharaoh's saying to Moses and Aaron, you make them rest from their labor. So Pharaoh's attitude was, instead of time off, you should be doing more. If you have time to go into the wilderness and sacrifice for a week, then you have time to do more work. Hey, boss, give me a break. You need what? You think you deserve? You need more work. And that was his attitude. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Now, apparently the Egyptians supplied straw. You mixed the straw with the mud, and it became a binder, which caused the bricks to stay together better. They were using adobe or mud bricks, and so the straw helped to keep them all together. And you shall lay on them, verse 8, the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it. So we're not going to provide straw anymore. They got to get their own. But because they have so much free time that they feel they can go in the wilderness and worship their God, let them use that extra free time to go get their own straw. But you know what? They're going to have the same number of bricks as they've always had. For they are idol. Therefore, they cry out saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. They're lazy, they're idle, so make their work harder. Let more work be laid on the men that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. What words were the Jews regarding? The word of God. See what Pharaoh's doing? He's making himself an enemy of God. He's calling God's word false words. That is the world. That is the devil. And that is the world that we live in, that's ruled and reigned over by the enemy. They don't regard the Lord. They don't know the Lord, and they certainly don't believe his word. And that's the world we're in. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, I see in Pharaoh a really apt picture of Satan. Satan doesn't want to give us a break. He wants to add more onto us. We want to worship the Lord. What does Satan do? You need more work. You need to be busier. And so he will try to pile on us and make us so busy that we won't even have time to even think about worshiping God. And it could be with our job. Some people are workaholics. They're working 60, 70, 80 hours or more a week. That's the enemy, gang. I go to church, but I just got to work, you know, and because of my bills. Okay, what's the deal with the bills? Well, I bought that brand new 2018 Chevy Silverado four-wheel drive, 5-ton pickup with the dually-dualies, and, you know, and that thing cost me more than a house payment. And then my house is even more than that, you know. It has dually-dualies as well, and that's expensive, and so people buy stuff and they get themselves in a financial bind and then they have to work. And it's just the enemy. The enemy dangles the carrot of, oh, you'll be happy if you have the new thing, if you have the new this or that. And there's a price to pay. And sometimes it's church fellowship. And certainly it's time away from the word and time away from family, time away from those things that God wants us to spend our time on. And so it could be work, it could be a hobby. Some people are so into their hobbies and that's they're focused on it, and their time and attention is focused on that. It could be sports, you know. Sit down, it's amazing. Even, I'll watch the Super Bowl, no, don't get me wrong, you know. I realize I'm a hypocrite now, but I will watch the Super Bowl, and when the Packers do beat whoever they're playing, at the end of the game, I will be left with a sense of, that's it. Have you ever watched a sporting event, the Super Bowl, the World Series, the championship basketball game, and you watch it and you go, that's it? It's a little bit of hollowness there. Even if your team wins, there's hollowness there. Why? Because we weren't designed by God to waste hours and hours and hours and hours of our time and attention on things of the world, watching multimillionaires play a game to entertain us. Amusement is not what we were designed for. There's nothing wrong with a little bit of it. But when it interferes with seeking the Lord and studying his word, and we just become too busy, we're not even thinking about worshiping God, that's when we've fallen into the enemy's plans. And if we don't fight back and resist the devil as the Bible tells us to, the enemy will pile so much on us and we'll wonder, what am I doing? Why am I so dry spiritually? Well, the taskmasters, verse 10, and Satan does have his taskmasters, doesn't he? They're everywhere. Taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. You're on your own. Go, get yourself straw where you can find it. Yet none of your work will be reduced. Each of you had to make 1,000 bricks yesterday. You're going to have to make 1,000 bricks apiece today. And you also have to get your own straw. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. I mean, now they just had to find what they could in the closest place they could. And they're scattering about, and here's some weeds and some pieces of whatever, and so they're building these inferior bricks. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. When straw was provided, the Jews were already producing at maximum output. But by making them find their own straw, now they were forced to accomplish an impossible task. Couldn't be done. It's interesting how in the ancient Egyptian city of Pithom, some say Python, which the Hebrews built during their slavery, archaeologists have discovered three distinct brick layers. The lowest level has ample straw in the bricks, and they're pretty much intact. The next middle layer has stubble in it, and those bricks are not doing too well. And then the utmost layer is just all mud, no straw whatsoever, and those bricks are all but gone, just very few left. And the Bible says that's exactly what happened. First, they started off trying to find stubble, and then eventually, just to try to keep up, they were making bricks without straw, without stubble, just to try to keep up. So once again, the archaeologist proves that the Bible's true. You know, the big lesson, though, my takeaway from this is this. The enemy will try to lay impossible burdens on you, on me. But as believers in Jesus Christ, number one, we've been set free. We don't have to listen to him anymore. And also, we can fight back. In James chapter 4, verse 7, therefore submit to God. That's how we fight back. Get with the Lord. And if you're too busy to be with God, then you're too busy. Make changes. Submit to God. And then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, when you're tight with the... When I was a kid, there were some bullies on my block, and they used to beat me up. But never when my dad was around. Never. Not that my dad was, you know, the big defender. I mean, but when those occasions I was with him outside, never once did a bully come along. Same is true with the Lord. If you're tight with Jesus and you're fellowshipping with him, Satan won't touch you. He can't, because the Lord is with you. But get away from the Lord and do your own thing, then, man, the bully's going to catch you. He's going to mess with you. So submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In verses 14 through 21, the people cry out, it's all your fault, Moses. Oh, it's fun being a leader of people. It's all your fault. Verse 14, also the officers of the children of Israel whom Pharaoh's taskmaster had set over them were beaten. So these are the Jewish leaders. Now they're being beaten. And were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before? 2 days now and you've fallen behind. And they're beating them. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh. So at this point, the leaders have now fired Moses and Aaron, and they're going to Pharaoh directly himself. And they said, why are you dealing thus with your servants? Why are you doing this to us? There is no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, make brick. Indeed, your servants are beaten. But the fault is your own people. They're not supplying us what we need. And you know, all this is true. But they're saying this to Pharaoh, a politician with a God complex who thinks he can do no wrong. How well does that work? You know, when facts and reason are brought into play. You know, if somebody thinks they are God, they have a God complex, even facts and reason mean nothing. And then he said, you were idle, idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord, to Yahweh. Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given to you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. The officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble. After it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. So at this point they were beaten. They realized the next step was, some of the leaders would be killed publicly in order to strike fear into the hearts of the slaves, the Hebrew slaves, and kind of a motivation to get busy, work harder. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. Moses and Aaron here do exhibit good leadership. There's a problem, and instead of running away from it, he goes to deal with them about these issues. But they said to him, or the people then said to Moses and Aaron, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hands to kill us. It's all your fault. What you have done now has caused them to want to kill us. Thanks for nothing, Moses and Aaron. It's all your fault that we're suffering." You know, not a week earlier, and these same leaders, after seeing the miracles wrought through Moses, were worshiping and praising God and saying, "Oh, thank you, God, for sending a deliverer." But then the world pushed back and pushed back hard. But instead of focusing on the promises of God and the miracles of God, now they are focusing on their problems. And oh, is that not what we sometimes do? How many of you can honestly say, "I have seen the hand of God in my life, no question about it"? You know God is real. He's in your life and you've seen him move. Anybody? Pretty much we all have. Okay. Now, how many of you, like me, will have difficult times and then look for somebody to blame? Or even blame God. "God, don't you hear? Don't you care?" You know, I'm sure we've all had those moments, haven't we? The world pushes back. And again, Moses and Aaron, they are completely within the will of God. This is God's perfect will for their lives, and the world pushes back. Remember when Jesus, there was a father who had a demon-possessed son, and he said it's a destructive demon, sometimes throws him in the water to drown him, in the fire to consume him. "I came to your disciples, and they couldn't cast him out." And Jesus said, "Bring him to me." And as the boy with the demon was coming to Jesus, what happened? Remember? The demon convulsed the child, threw him on the ground, and cut him, caused him to become injured. Why? Because the demon realized he's on borrowed time, and he's going to try to get all he can when he can. And he's going to be even more violent. What we're seeing in Pharaoh is really just the last throes of the enemy raising the pressure. And so here's a lesson for us. If you're doing the will of God and you're trying to seek his will and you're not doing wrong, you're trying to do right, and it seems like, "Wow, what's happening? Why is all hell breaking loose in my life?" It could very well be that freedom is coming very soon, and the enemy is just rearing his ugly head one more time before he has to flee. That's how it was with Moses and Aaron, and that's how it was for the demon-possessed child. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it left him, and the boy was fine. So the world pushed back. Moses and Aaron became the bad guys. And, you know, if God should put you in a place of spiritual leadership, let me give you fair warning. Trying to do the will of God. You know, when I felt called to the ministry, wow, I get to teach the Bible. I get to study it. I get to lead in worship. I get to do these. Wow, that's wonderful. Yeah, Lord, this is going to be great. Your will be done. Little did I have to realize all the sin the people would bring to me. And they would say, "My life is a mess. I've committed adultery. I've done this. I've done that. Now here's the broken pieces of my life. Make it better." And at that point, you just say, "Can't." You know, at this point, you're no longer in God's plan A. You're in God's plan B, maybe C, maybe double Z. At this point, you're not ever going to have what could have been, because sin brings forth death. And then people get mad at you. And they leave. And they blame you for not handling their problems as they think you should have. Okay, this is my therapy session, talking it out here. I appreciate you listening. Thank you for being good listeners. But that's the cold, hard truth. There's a dark side of the ministry when you got to deal with the sins of others who really, be careful what I say here, who really are not fully repentant. They just want to be fixed. And they want things to be better again. The problem is they're never going to be fixed. Especially if they don't fully repent. But they will turn that. See, here's, they put themselves against God. And God starts to work, but who do they blame? The leader, the pastor, the board. Take it out on somebody else. Their mama. They blame anybody but themselves. And that's what's happening with poor Moses and Aaron. The world was pushing back. Instead of saying, you know what, Pharaoh's a jerk. The devil is all... And you know what, when this first happened, who did the leaders go to? Who did they go to? They went to Pharaoh. Who should they have gone to? The Lord! I mean, this shows that their quality, their character, their spirituality was just null and void. They should have said to Moses and Aaron, man, it's gotten hard on us. Let's have a prayer meeting. Let's seek the Lord. Let's find out what we should do. Maybe we're missing something. Let's seek God and ask Him to give us wisdom. Did they do that? No. They went to their enemy, looking for help from the enemy. God help us. When we have a problem, not to look to people of the world, not even to family, but to turn to Jesus and say, Lord, what am I missing here? Or maybe I'm in the very center of your will and it's just the world is pushing back. But thank you that I am more than an overcomer through Christ Jesus. And deliverance is coming. God promises deliverance in Psalm 30, verse 5. His anger is but for a moment, but His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. You having a hard time? Joy's coming. Maybe tomorrow morning, or maybe the next morning, but it's coming. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul, who had been beaten and shipwrecked and stoned and whipped and all the things that I hope none of us ever have to go through, he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary. Having problems at work? Having problems with things around the house? That's temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Focus on the eternal. Don't worry about the temporary. Finally, James in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I don't know why, but God wants His people to be very patient. That's why He gives us lots of trials. Let patience have its perfect work. They may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So instead of trying to run here and there, trying to fix the thing, step back, seek God, and see what He would say. So the people went to Pharaoh when things got bad. What did Moses do when things got bad? He went to the Lord. Desperate times call for desperate prayers. Verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you have sent me? So two questions. God, why have you allowed these trouble on these people who you called me to minister to? And then, why did you bring me here in the first place anyway? I'm sure this is a prayer any pastor or minister or Sunday school worker can relate to. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. So here Moses, he's upset that things aren't going according to his plan. But Moses, did God tell you to go to Pharaoh and he would immediately let your people go? Was that what God said? No. See, God warned Moses, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. Sometimes we as believers love to focus on the promises of God that bless us, but we forget about the other promises of God that are to prepare us. You've heard of the precious promises? Well, let's not ignore the preparing promises. Tough promises, where God says, where Jesus tells us, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. So in the Lord will have peace. Now in the world you will have tribulation. How long? Until the Lord takes you out of the world. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So this is a preparing promise of God. You're going to have troubles. And I love what Pastor Chuck used to tell us. I went to this big pastor's meeting, and he said, guys, just about the time you get one issue resolved and going out the back door, here comes another one in through the front door. That's just how it is, you know? And in life, isn't it like that? You deal with one issue, and man, you turn around, and here's another one. Got my one kid squared away, but now there's the other kid, you know? Hard times have been promised, but notice also, overcoming is promised. So hard times are coming. At that point, we all have a choice. The choice is, we can be overwhelmed, throw up our hands and say, I've had it, or we can trust God for deliverance. Those are our choices. Throw up your hands in despair, or trust God for deliverance. Hard times are not a reason to ever give up, but they certainly are a reason to pray. And again, if you're in the will of God and you don't understand why things are going as they are, pray. Keep on doing what you know to do. Sometimes we wonder, I'm in this situation, what should I do? And we have no answer. Actually, we do have an answer. It's do the last thing that you knew to do. Has anybody ever been in the military? You know you have the commands that are given to you, orders. You keep doing the orders you were given until you're given new orders. I think there's what they call the rule of the last order, something like that. Keep doing what you know I'm in the military. Keep doing what you know you're supposed to do until you're given new orders. The same is true with God. Lord, what should I do now? Well, until I'm given new orders, I am to faithfully carry out the previous orders he's given to me. And we all know what that is. You know what that is for your life. What has God told you to do? Pray without ceasing, study the word, read. Some of you involved in ministry and service, keep serving. Do everything that you do that you know that God has called you to do to the best of your ability. And when the Lord has decided that it's time, he will give you new orders. Until then, just keep doing what you're supposed to do and pray, pray, pray. Don't be surprised if you suffer evil in this evil world. Should expect it. But also, don't be surprised when then the Lord comes through and he delivers you from those things. Now, we're not going to go through all of Exodus 6, but just really verse 1. Where we read, it's God's turn. I like that. Now it's been man's turn. It's been the devil's turn. Now it's God's turn. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. You've seen what Pharaoh can do to Hebrew slaves. Now you will see what God can do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, God's saying, with my strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of this land. I will make Pharaoh do what he swore he would never do. He is going to set you free. And soon, And very soon, brother and sister, the Lord is going to force the enemy to release his grip upon us, and we are going to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. Right now, the enemy has no authority over us except that which we give him. Oh, I hear some people, oh, the enemy's all over me. Oh, it's only because you've given it to him. You are free in Jesus Christ, more than conquerors through him who loves us. Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. How do you get free? Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. The next part of that verse in James then says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so if there's sin, if there's double-mindedness in our lives and we're suffering accordingly, then the answer is draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Get rid of sin. Make up your mind that Jesus is right and everything that contradicts is wrong. And you'll be fine. Maybe hard, the enemy will push back, maybe even violently so. And gang, we're moving toward that, aren't we? We're seeing violence around the world. You know, Islam, the Muslim extremists, and basically a Muslim extremist is those who believe literally the Quran. You know, moderate Muslims are those who don't literally believe the Quran. But those who literally believe it are rising up and they are destroying people, and they have their eyes on us, on the United States. They struck once. Don't be surprised if they strike again. But the Lord Jesus is coming back. And soon and very soon we are out of here. Amen? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, for the preparation, your precious promises, and also, Lord, those preparing promises. God, I pray we would believe every single word that you have said. And that, Lord, we would guard our hearts and minds in you. And then when hard things arise, we will say, well, the Lord let me know this, but he also promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. And though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will not fear, for God is with us. Lord, where there's sin, where there's double-mindedness, we pray you'd remove that from us. You would rid us of those things. Help us, Lord, to focus solely upon you. Lord, where we are too busy, where we have allowed the enemy to pile on us things that are not your will, Lord, free us up. Set us free. Lord, that we might devote that time into serving and seeking you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.